And again, for fun, I Google the word miracle because today's gospel passage speaks of miracles. Starting with a preface to Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 and ending with the words, "And all who touched the fringe of his cloak were healed." In between, in verses not prescribed for today's service, is also the account of his miraculous walking on water. We've all heard these and other miracles in the New Testament, his changing water into wine, curing the deaf and blind and mute, raising the dead, and so on. And some churches actually depend upon these miracles, believing that they are proof of his godness. There's no question miraculous deeds are a substantial element of faith for some. So just for fun, my idea of fun may differ from yours, and wondering what the lesser god, which I call Google, would say about them, I turn to my trusty little iPhone. One site began with these words, and I quote verbatim, "Are you tired of being poor? Then use our prayer for miracles," capital M, miracles. An exact quote. And in so many other words, this post went on to inform me and anyone else reading it that a miracle is something one can wrest from God if one says the right words. If one says the right words. Here is a direct quote from this technological wellspring of knowledge. Christian miracle prayer, the name of this particular religious group, combines your personal prayer request with the exact Bible quote that God wants to hear, making it 10 million times, and that's in capital letters, 10 million times more effective than regular prayer. Mind you, Google also offered more solid definitions, but if I hadn't already known something about miracles and just stopped at that particular definition, I might now rest in the cozy confidence that miracles are something God has to give me if I recite the right formula. In other words, they're a kind of prize that I can cajole out of God. And some folks believe this. They've read it on the internet, or they've heard it at church. A rhetorical question for you. What do you think of miracles? You believe in them or not? It's a personal thing. People long ago did. It was how they tried to make sense of life. Before the rise of modern science in the 17th and 18th centuries, when we became so big for our britches that we thought we could explain everything, the possibility of miracles was not seriously questioned. But following the rise of history's so-called Enlightenment, which French professor and historian Paul Hazard claims was expressly aimed to, quote, put Christianity on trial and annihilate the religious interpretation of life, miraculous happenings were progressively poo-pooed and generally reduced to superstition, make-believe, or just plain insanity. The word miracle was increasingly used as a cover for human ignorance. I know that miracles might be a rather minor thread throughout the gospel this morning, but I wanted to address the issue of miracles. And there, it is spoken of, miracle is spoken of in this gospel. Because miracles are so often misunderstood. For Jesus, miracles were not a big deal. He did not come to perform them. Jesus was anything but this sensational, quote-unquote, miracle worker some of us portray him to be. For Jesus, miracles were what I liken as instruments. They were tools he used to accomplish an end. Like we use a hammer to bang in a nail, a match to light a fire. For Jesus, miraculous acts, healing, walking on water, raising the dead, were his way to offer us glimpses of God. Glimpses of God and the full, magnificent life we are to have. They are actually windows offering us previews of the transforming love of God, transforming love. Jesus didn't do miracles to draw attention to himself. That's why he routinely said, "Don't tell anybody," to those witnessing them. Instead of, "See what I did, so you ought to believe in me, right?" It was, "Don't focus on me, and don't focus on what I do. Look through these acts to the God they reveal." Like his parables about women who hunted lost coins and the prodigal wasteful son who was unconditionally forgiven, his miracles were affirmations of promised wholeness and the divine lover who bestows it to us all. Jesus' miracles embrace life in its wholeness, the whole shebang, and call us to embrace life also. Because he proclaims through his miracles, life is the miracle of miracles. It's what God is all about. And while we're to fight against all that would diminish life, it's all, by the grace of God, pure gold from which we can learn. 14th century mystic and black plague witness Julian of Norwich, from whom comes that famous confession of trust, "All shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well." Call the wounds or hurts we suffer our glory. Called the wounds and hurts we suffer our glory. An insight actually repeatedly affirmed by St. Paul. And she writes something that is a little tricky, but you're up to it. "First the fall," she wrote, "and then the recovery from the fall, and both are the mercy of God." Both, good, bad, and otherwise, the mercy of God. In other words, it's in falling down, never by God's hand, okay, please, but inevitable by simply being alive. It's only in our falling down that we can grow in real spiritual growth. Personally, I don't think I'd ever really thought much about this until a sort of wee miracle came my way, a little personal stuff. It was the 2nd of July, 1982. We were all here at that point, or somewhere. And I was standing in line in a busy supermarket. I was leaving California for seminary at the Vancouver School of Theology and permanent life in Canada, and I needed some last-minute supplies. On an impulse buy rack near the cashier was a collection of cards with hauntingly beautiful photos, you know, little cards of the sort that you mail to people. The inside was blank. Write whatever you want and mail it. The cards had hauntingly beautiful photos of outdoor scenes. And while I started to turn away, you know, avoid that impulse buy, a particular card grabbed my attention. It was a photo about that size. I would have brought it, but you'd never see it. It was a photo of a lone car. Picture this if you can in your mind. A lone car moving along a long, curved road, traveling toward a distant mountain, bathed in sunlight and dark, ominous clouds. Both. And the caption below, from former UN Secretary General Dag Hammarskjöld, read, and I have memorized it, it's going to be one of my little verbal icons of life. How long the road is, but for all the time the journey has already taken, how you have needed every second of it in order to learn what the road passes by. That was it. It took my breath. I took it home, and I've mused about it ever since. The one instance, and this I haven't included in my written sermon, it was 11 minutes without this. When I was rector at St. George's, one of the most powerful times was when a parishioner, a good friend of mine, was diagnosed with ALS, Lou Gehrig disease, and we watched and walked as Phil died. As you know, that disease, the brain remains sharp until the end, and everything else fades away. And I said that in all my years as a parish priest, I had never seen such suffering. And I think it's not right to try to evaluate one suffering with another, but that one struck me as, and that one called into sharp focus how long the road is, but for all the time the journey has already taken, how you have needed every second of it in order to learn what the road passes by. And I thought to myself, what in the hell did I need, did they need, does anybody need that kind of suffering? Well, I haven't answered that question. That's something I entrust to God. But even for my then 35-year-old self, this is before I left California, I'd seen personally and experienced things I wanted to forget, I wanted to undo. So have you. But like Julian's assurance that all shall be well, Jesus' miracles proclaim all will be transformed, that there is nothing so bad that love will fail to make right. More than addressing a need or particular moment, every single one of his miracles are a kind of wake-up call. Look! God whispers, never bangs, always gentle. Look, listen, wake up to your life. You are alive, be present, pay attention to it all. Has your heart beat fast at a vision of beauty? Do you thrill at the sight of newborn life? Have you wept at an injury or a loss, your own or someone else's? Have you gasped at the brilliant hues of autumn acknowledged your own mortality? Yes, acknowledged your own mortality. We live in a culture that accentuates the positive and denies life's not so goods. But Jesus' miracles, those transformations into wholeness, declare there is nothing that love won't endure and rise above and restore to the wholeness God promises. I'm going to say that one again. Jesus' miracles, those transformations into wholeness, tell us, more than that, we see them, there is nothing that love won't endure, rise above, and restore to the wholeness God promises. His miracles proclaim good will ultimately prevail, but at the end, whatever that is, even the worst will be transformed. ALS and its sufferers included. Blindness will yield to light. Brokenness will yield to wholeness. Death itself will yield to life. In the meantime, however that is, however long for each of us, we're called to have courage and to pay attention, entrusting the whole of life, the whole shebang, the good, the bad, and the ugly, to the divine lover of our souls. And I think Frederick Buechner says this best, short quote, "See life for the fathomless. See life for the fathomless mystery it is. In the boredom and pain of it, no less than in the excitement and gladness. Touch, taste, smell your way to the holy and hidden heart of it. Because in the last analysis, all moments are key moments, and life itself is grace." Amen.